You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, we go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms chapter 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I hope you all enjoyed your Independence Day celebration. It's kind of a weird weekend. I don't know about you, but Friday was Saturday, and Saturday was, you know, seemed like it should have been Sunday, and I don't know what today. Today is it's a day of worship. It's good to be here. It's good to have an opportunity to spend a little time in my studies and going back and looking at some of the things that would tie our Bible and our study of the Bible to our country and our country's heritage and some of the things that we dealt with. Of course, this passage that I pulled out, really the focus of it and the most important verse in my mind would be the third verse. And it's the one everybody is familiar with, and it's the one everybody quotes. And particularly in light of our circumstances politically in the country today. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute. But let's begin by joining our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship and study of the Word and worship, singing of songs and praising you with our lips and our heart, and looking at how magnificent you are, how awesome you are, and what a great accomplishment you achieved here in the United States of America, and what a great responsibility we have to maintain it. We thank you for the liberty and the freedom that we have. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you without fear of redress, and we pray, Father, that that continue for another 233 years. So we just pray your blessing on our country. We pray for our leaders, as you've encouraged us to do, so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. And we pray, Father, that they be men and women who seek your will and follow your way, so that our country, Father, might be guided by the light that would never be extinguished. So we pray now, as we pull aside to study the Word, that it might have its eternal impact on our hearts and might build our faith up, that we, Father, might turn words into action, and we might honor you in that. We might glorify your Son in all that we do. And this we pray in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. If the foundations be destroyed or removed, what can the righteous do? It's a good question. And we fear sometimes today, and I dare say that there's probably been lots of years and decades that have gone by that people have feared the same thing. It's not a new fear. Don't think there's anything new under the sun. I imagine we could probably go back a long way and go to Solomon, and after his death, when his son Jeroboam took over, what was he going to do? Here he was now the king of Israel. And the elders went to him, and the people came to him and said, "What would you do?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to make things a lot harder. I'm going to make it worse. Cause a divide in the kingdom." And people, you know, when there's a split like that, you wonder, oh my goodness gracious, will things ever be the same? See, we begin to lose our faith. We begin to lose our trust. We begin to doubt God. And that's really where this passage starts. And if you'll go back to the first verse with me, I want you to look at this, because this is important. It begins with the devil trying to make his opportunity. And boy, he's constantly at it. He's at it within your own mind. He's at it if you're married with your spouse. He's at it if you're an employer with your employees. If you're an employee with your employer, he's at it with the neighbors. In any way, shape, or form, he's at it with your children. If you're a parent, if you're a child with your children or with your, I got that backwards, didn't I? Okay, I just mumbled through that. If you're a parent, he's at it with your children. If you're a child, he's at it with your parents. It's the guy never ceases. He's just constantly, and there's a warfare going on. And you see it immediately right here. David writes this passage, and we're not real sure what the occasion is. He doesn't really lead us on into it, but he does tell us there's a problem going on here. It's probably with Saul. And with Saul chasing him and trying to kill him and get rid of him because of Saul's headstrong, bullish desire to maintain his kingship. When God gave it to him, God has a right to take it away. You ever had that problem? No, I guess you never have. You know, it's just not fair. I earned it. It's mine. I get to keep it. And God says, no, I blessed you with it. Job had the right attitude. Job had the right attitude. You think about all that God took away from him, and he said, we come into this world with nothing, we're going to take nothing out. That's a certainty, isn't it? You ever seen a funeral go by with a Brinks truck behind it? Job had the right idea. You know, praise God for what he's done. It's a blessing. Well, verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. Boy, that's easy to say, isn't it? That's easy to say. Until all of a sudden the bombs start blowing up and the bullets start flying. All of a sudden the kids start rebelling or the spouse gets sideways with you. Or you lose your job or you lose your health. And all of a sudden you're going, how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? And my mind starts running down that path, doesn't yours? I've got to do something about this. I've got. And all of a sudden the devil's got his wiles in my life. The wiles of the devil. And I forget who's in charge of things. David didn't forget. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. Do you trust in the God that rules? Do you trust in the rules of God? Why not both? Think that through with me. If I trust in the God that rules, but I don't trust in the rules of God, what good is that? What good is that if I say, oh yeah, there's a God, but then I don't follow His way? Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I've commanded you to do. How can you call me Lord? Why do you act like a hypocrite? There'll be many, He says, in that day that'll say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these wonderful things, but He'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So if we trust in God, and if we believe in the God that rules, but we don't believe in the rules of God, how better off are we? We're doomed for failure. We're not going to be successful. But what if we trust in the rules of God, but we don't trust in God? How can those rules that are spiritual in nature have any impact on the natural man who doesn't believe in them? That's what Paul says. So I say, how about both? If I'm going to trust, I'm going to trust in not only the God that rules, but I'm going to put my trust in the rules of God. Think about that. But if you don't know them, what do you got to trust in? You got to know what the rules are. You got to know what God saith. Thus saith the Lord. Even our Lord, when He was here in the flesh and in the desert, and tempted by the devil, what did He say? It is written, thou shalt not live by bread. It is written. It is written. Yeah, He knew it because He wrote it. Okay, now, if you want to slide and keep sliding, just keep sliding. I'm not going to try to stop you. I'll just get out of the way and just let you go on and pray for you. But we do that. We do that. David says, in the Lord put I my trust. I will trust Him, Job said. Even if He slay me, I'll still trust Him. Now, that didn't just come because of happenstance. You remember in the Truth Project, you remember that little kid that was on the diving board in that first one? He's sitting there on the diving board, and he's biting his lip, and he's kind of fidgeting, and his mother's sitting there just swimming in the water, and she's just saying, jump, jump. We've got to have that kind of faith. That's what God wants. He wants us to trust Him in all things, not some things or most things, all things. Put your trust in Him, not in yourself. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Now, see, that's that, do I trust in the rules of God? Sure, acknowledge Him in all your ways. Put your faith in that. Because you've got an adversary. Look at verse 1 and how it ends up. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? What have I got to worry about? I've got God on my side. Who are you trying to put distrust in me and tell me to flee? Tell me to hit the road. Tell me to pack them. Goes on. They don't just try to put distrust. They put fear in us. Verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may secretly or privately or privily. This is in darkness. Shoot at the upright in heart. And they do. That is their goal. That is their aim. That is their purpose. And they'll take the things of God and they'll construe them or misconstrue them and try to lead people astray. I was reading the editorial page. I think it was Friday. It might have been Saturday. You look at them both. I don't care. But somebody wrote a letter to the editor and challenged some of these quotations that had been given to us by our founding fathers. They challenged the Thomas Jefferson quote that had been taken out of context. They challenged the John Adams quote. They challenged the Benjamin Franklin quote. They always do that. And yet, they don't put them in their proper context. They don't give you the whole story. They don't give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Devil will never do that. Devil's a father of lies, and he was a liar from the beginning. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be vigilant about this. Vigilant. That was diligent and vigilant together. Vigilant. David knew that. David knew what he was going to have to deal with. And I'm reminded of, you remember back after the Declaration of Independence? Do you remember back in about 11 years after that? So it had been 1787. They had the Constitutional Convention. That's what they finally called it. They didn't know what to call it, and they didn't really call it that. They were just having trouble with the Articles of Confederation. And they knew they needed to have a better pact. They had won this war, and they had established a country, and now they needed to be able to get along with each other. And for weeks they met in Philadelphia. For weeks they fought, and they pounded out what the rules were going to be, how they were going to establish this government, and then what kind of government it was going to be, and how the rules were going to apply. And they hit this 4 or 5 week span where it just went flat. They just kind of went through it with arguments and bittering and my way, not your way, hit the highway. And finally, Ben Franklin steps up. And I think it was James Madison who wrote this. It's in his letters. And he quotes Franklin. And he gives this long story about how Franklin says, how can we forget such a friend as the Almighty? Here, 11 years ago when we met day in and day out during the war, we began every session with prayer. We invoked the pleasure of the Almighty. We invoke the wisdom of the Almighty. We invoke the guidance of the Almighty every day. Why aren't we doing it now? That's why for 4 or 5 weeks we've just kind of hit a stalemate. We've gone nowhere. It's a good life lesson there, isn't there? You hit a stalemate, you're going nowhere, you think you've got a problem in life. Maybe you've got this liberty now that you fought for and you've applied and you've grown in. And for 11 years you've been basking in the liberty of God, but you didn't put that liberty to His use. You put it to your use. You can do that with liberty. Liberty doesn't mean it's good. Liberty is just freedom. Liberty to do whatever you want. Thieves have liberty. Some have more than others, but the ones at the top have liberty to do whatever they want. No one's going to stop them. That's their liberty. Liberty doesn't have to be good. Liberty needs to be based on religious and moral values. To have proper liberty, to have good liberty, we need to have that which is good behind it. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias this weekend, or maybe, yeah, it's one of those things, I can't remember when I heard him, but he was talking about objective moral values. You believe in objective moral values? Sure you do. You've got to. I mean, if you don't, what do you believe in? Subjective moral values. Okay, if you believe in subjective moral values, then you've got, yeah, subjective truth. You can have your set of moral values because that's your subjective moral values. I have mine. That means there's no transcendent moral values. That's why his argument is that if you don't believe in objective moral value, in other words, that there is a moral value of good and evil, right and wrong, that transcends man, in other words, comes from God, then you can't have anything that's good. Because good can be anything that anyone wants it to be. You can't have any evil. You can't have any evil. But God has put evil out here so that we can contrast it with what's good. We know what's evil. He's given us that. In fact, that's the one thing in the garden he was not to eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, man. Those first few days must have been bliss before they violated God's law. But liberty has got to be put into action to do that which is good. Liberty is something that God has ordained, and it must be backed up by what God has blessed us with. And it's true in this country. The foundations, in verse 3, the foundations, if they're destroyed, must mean that there are foundations in existence. Right? So, what foundations are there? And who created them? Who gave them to us? The secular humanist believes that man is the extent of all that there is. Man is the measurement of all that there is. It goes by naturalism. It goes by secularism or humanism. And what it says is that man is the highest good that there can be. And that man inherently is good. And it says that there's no need for God. God does not exist. And that leads us to the idea that everything must have evolved. If man is the sum total of everything, then who gave us the foundations that we have? The cooperative will of man. And so where do we turn to see what those foundations are? We turn to the government. Because that's the greatest, is it not? The greatest picture or presentation of what man has to offer. It trumps everything else. Well, if it's so then that man gave us everything that we have, if it's so then that the foundations we have come from government and not a God, then what are those foundations? A chicken in every pot? A car in every garage? I mean, isn't that what it's turned out to be? There are areas of life where we begin to see government take on and assume that role. And all they are a shadow of the real thing. They're a counterfeit. For instance, let me jump over to the real foundations. If God gave them to us, which we believe that He did, what are those foundations? Well, you're going to see they're the same foundations that the government tries to give, but government gives it in a different way than God's given it. What would be the very first foundation that God's given us? I think our Declaration of Independence tells us. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What are these unalienable rights? Life, liberty, in the pursuit of happiness. Let's begin with life. Okay? Who gave us life? Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Life is the premier foundation. God gave us life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We see that the Lord God formed man. He hath made us and not we ourselves. It's the Lord God that formed man. We didn't evolve out of the muck. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became what? A living soul. Go over to John chapter 1. Verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him. All things were made by him. Not just most things or some things, but all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. He's that light. He's given us that light. He's given us that knowledge of good and evil. He's given us that inherently in us so that we do know that when we encompass or encounter evil, evil is offensive. Evil is repugnant. Evil is something we don't like. Now, it's okay if it happens to someone else sometimes, we think, but that's not true. That's why the second golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And that's so hard to get that taught to children, isn't it? Children have such a difficult time with that. It's mine, mine, mine. We were at the ball game last night, and this little girl probably couldn't have been two and a half, and she was in, I don't know, it was a grandmother. Or they had a huge crowd celebrating a birthday over in the section next to us, and she just, Daddy was getting up going somewhere, and she just crying and throwing a fit. See, I think this is probably what's wrong with America today. You know where I'm going with this. She's crying and throwing a fit. And finally, Dad got mad and he got up and went over there and picked her up and gave her what she wanted. Dad didn't discipline her. And whoever had authority over her, Dad didn't discipline them either. Or Dad didn't let them discipline this little two-year-old who just had so cute. She got the curly hair and she's just so prissy. Look at her, isn't she cute? She's a holy terror. Just walking up and down those steps and nobody... You know, that graduates. It does. It graduates. And what we have later in the baseball event last night was these kids out there in the rain running and sliding on the tarp. Cool. Hey, look, entertainment. You know, we're all sitting there for 3 hours. It was kind of neat. But there's problems with that. Who gave them permission? How'd they get out there? What are they doing on the field? One of them gets hurt, lawsuit. Yeah, you know how owners are. They protect their investment and their interests. So the police are there, and the police go after him. And what does the crowd do? Boo! I thought they were saying moose because this policeman was, you know. And I went, how'd they know his name? Sherry said, no, they're booing. I went, oh, why are they booing? Well, he's going after the kid that's everybody thinks is cute. But he's a grown kid now, you know, he's an adult. 17, 18, 16. I don't know. It's just kind of a picture of there's problems there when we don't recognize how important it is to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong, what's good. God's given us that. He's given us that light. We're different than animals, or we're different than plants and trees and insects and bugs. God's revealed himself. That's revelation. So what's life? I mean, what's after life? Life is the first foundation. Well, let's stop and just look at the other side. What's the humanist position? What's secularism? What's their idea? Why? They have no sanctity of life. Life just is, and then what it is, and what it isn't. And if it's not worth anything, then it's gone. If it doesn't meet a certain standard, doesn't reach certain criteria, we're not going to have it. Oh, let's do that ultrasound. Got a Down syndrome. Well, abortion. I remember growing up in the 60s and early 70s, and they had a movie. I think it was called Wild in the Streets. And the premise of the movie was that anybody over 30 was already too old to enjoy life. Get rid of them. Of course, that's where the hippies and the flower movement. Talk about hypocrites. I mean, peace and love. Oh, you're 30. Kind of reminds me of those guys down at the Capitol that were rebelling against people who wanted to sign a petition this last Thursday. It's a petition on morality. Who's against morality? Who's against it? How can you be against what's good? And yet there are people down there, and they're even throwing the Bible back, like Jesus says, love your neighbor. People who don't even believe in Jesus. I know Sadducees saying something about the resurrection. They don't even believe in the resurrection. So, that's their idea of life. It's get all you can get out of life. It's get all the gusto, do all you can, be all you want to be, and there's no inhibitions, there's no restrictions. It's just anything goes. And see, that's the way it is on the other side. Whatever God does, it's permanent and it's unchangeable. But whatever they do, it just changes from day to day to day. That's one of the foundations. They want to remove what's established. They want to remove what's set and permanent. Because it speaks of God. Because that's the only one who has permanency. Well, I mean, what is God doing anyway? You ever wonder that? You see all these foundations. We hadn't even got the liberty or the pursuit of happiness. You know, liberty, we have things in under liberty that kind of branch out now. You know, we got the right to get married. That's liberty. Marry who you want. Have a family. Raise children. Now, what's the other side of that? They're trying to redefine Adam and Eve to Adam and Steve. They call them civil unions. Guy in our Bible study, Thursday morning, his son's taking a philosophy class out at UCO. So, you know, Dad, they're talking about these gay people. They're homosexuals. There's nothing gay about it. But they're talking about gay people and that they ought to have the same right to be married. And as long as they have a civil union, I don't have a problem with it. And his dad's going, what's going on? Clark says, well, he just believed the change agent. The university is a government institution. It's a change agent. I'm really kind of getting off of this, but that's how it goes. It's not permanent now. It can be between anybody, anyway, however they want it. Today, it's not permanent, not fixed. It's not established the way God did. You know? Yeah, you also have the liberty to worship. You got to go to the church of your choice. That's one of the reasons we had a good foundation in this country when it came time to establish this country. We had people who were not allowed to worship the way they wanted to. And they gave everything they had to come across here and set up colonies and worship God freely. So that's liberty. You got a right to teach your children, to educate them the way you want to educate them, which is the way God said to educate them. You know, raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of God is one of the rules of the God of God that rules. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart. So that's a liberty that we have. The right to work. The pursuit of happiness. Labor. That's another foundation. But what are they doing to that? They're saying, a chicken in every pot, you got a right to a job. And that poor businessman who runs that corporation, he doesn't have a right to tell you what to do or what you can't do. He can't fire you. That job is your right. He has to employ you. Well, that's what the government does. But see, the thing... These are the things, these are the foundations that are being attacked today, and they're being attacked on every front. Life, marriage, church, school, work, labor. And I wonder sometimes, why are we losing this battle? I got a guy, I was reading him, I printed this up because I wanted to read it to you. Why are Christians losing to humanists? Robert Wagner, he's written a book called Christianity or Humanism. And he wrote this back in 1986. He revised it in the year 2000. He says, in the war against humanism, this is what Wagner has to say, Christians appear to be losing. All who have lived 5 decades or more, okay, all of us here today, can testify that our society has changed radically during this time. While many reasons might be given, here are 4 that seem self-evident to close observers, okay? I mean, if you had to stop and think, what would you think would be the number one reason? I didn't know what was going on. Yeah, I've been watching TV, and, you know, I got the Cowboys, Dallas Cowboys, Oklahoma Sooners, the OSU Cowboys. I got my baseball team. I've got my grill, and I'm doing some stuff. What do you mean? What's been happening? Okay, he says, first, many theists have generally been unaware that humanistic values have been imposed on society and have therefore not resisted them. Not involved in our PTA. Not involved in our church, city council. Not involved in the things where these activities take place. Even in churches today, people wake up and they go, what happened to the Bible? And where's that old pastor that used to tell those good sermons? Why do we have this new guy? And how come those people are dancing around in the pew over there? It's happening in churches all over America today. These, quote, emerging churches. And the old guard is waking up to difference, and they don't understand it. And it's more than difference. It's more than change. Now that such awareness is coming, many theists, that's people like you and I, believe in God, many theists either mistakenly think they can do nothing to combat humanism or do not want to put forth the effort. That's a huge bit of it right there. Just because it takes time and effort. Second, many theists, being generally unaware of humanism, have primarily talked their beliefs and have generally withdrawn from governing society whereby values are continually implemented through law. They just, like I said, they don't want to get involved in PTAs, city councils, political parties. On the other hand, humanists, without much talk about their beliefs, have by political activism implemented their beliefs into laws that are now being imposed upon Christians. You know, we can throw a president out every 4 years, right? We can throw a senator out every 6 years and a congressman every 2. When's the last time you heard of a judge getting thrown out for political decisions or judicial decisions on the bench? I don't mean some kind of risque, stupid, immoral. I mean, that guy never should have been in that judgeship at all. But I mean for not following the Constitution. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What is God doing? Have you ever wondered that? You go, what are you up to? I mean, hello? Have you recognized what's going on down here? Have you ever thought that? Yeah, and we think sometimes he doesn't, you know. I mean, he sees it, but he just doesn't know what's going on. But what happened to his omniscience? I mean, God knows everything. You know, well, what if he knows about it? And we begin to think that he can't do anything about it. What happened to his omnipotence? So if he sees it, but he can do something about it, but just doesn't want to, what are we saying? We're saying, what happened to his mercy and his grace? God knows what's going on. That's what David says. I mean, look at verse 4. Oh, come back to, I'm still in John. Come back to Psalms 11 and look at verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Now, I don't have a clue about that eyelid stuff. I wish I've thought and thought and thought, and I went down a couple of rabbit trails, but hey, the thing is, He knows and He sees, and He's trying. Now, that doesn't mean trying like He's trying to have to make an effort. He's testing. He's testing men and women today. Where do you stand? He's not worried. He's not being, he may be not being figured or counted into this equation, but He is the equation. Everything moves and has its being in Him. We're not to give up. He is on the throne. His throne is in heaven. He doesn't, nothing escapes Him. He's not in Topeka, Kansas, or, you know, Bangkok, wherever that is. Thailand. He's not limited. His throne's in heaven. He sees all that's going on. Doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. We still have to be diligent and vigilant. Sorry to say it again, didn't I? About what He's called us to do. We need to be active. We need to get stirred up. We don't need to be distrustful of Him. We don't need to be fearful of our enemy. But we need to realize there is something we can do. It isn't so much the righteous can't do anything. It says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Begin to trust. Begin to obey. Don't just trust the God that rules, but trust in the rules of God. Learn what they are. Find out what He said. What is it that has backed up this country? For 233 years that we celebrate an anniversary yesterday. What is it that's behind it? All of the founding fathers, I think, to a T, and if not, okay, let's just say most of them, not some of them. Can't say that in every case, on every occasion. But in this occasion, we can say most of them, if not all of them, said that it was religion and morality that stood behind these principles that established this country. Where do they come from? They come from God. God rules in the affairs of men. God sets these things up. He sets up kings and kingdoms, and He takes down kingdoms and kings. He's in charge. We should know that. Our life should be a mirror of that in every affair. In every affair. Even when the devil is against us. Because God doesn't let the devil win. Verse 6. Upon the wicked He'll rain snares, fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest, and this shall be the portion of their cup. You know, it may not be in your time. It may not be in my time. I'm sure that some folks who lived in Jerusalem at the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity wondered, where is God? What is God doing? That is His business. We have our business. And our business is to be about the work of God. You remember when we talked about that? A couple of weeks back, we talked about what is the work of God, to believe on Him whom He has sent. That's what Jesus said. Not to be fearful about believing on Him. Not to be shy. Not to be intimidated. Are you there in Psalms 11? Look at Psalm 9. They who know thy name, in verse 10. They who know thy name. They that know the name of God in their life. And I think there's more to that knowing than just saying, oh yeah, I believe in God. Don't go to church, don't read the Bible, don't fellowship. They that know His name. I think there's more to it than just knowing His name. I think that is they who trust and put their faith in Him. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. No, not one bit. Now, I'm mindful of that Hebrews passage. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have got to live a life of faith. Those guys that penned that Declaration of Independence, how many of them were there? 56? 56 of them. You remember when in the course of human events? When in the course of human events, they start this out with seven words. Seven words that have so much meaning. When in the course of human events? God still reigns, God still rules, God still acting. And because of that, they said at the very end, we pledge our what? Our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. We don't do that today, by and large. Most of us don't. I'm as guilty as everybody else. We don't give that. They gave it all. Many of them gave up their families. They gave up their children. They gave up their wealth. And they gave up their lives in that war that put their name on that declaration that we so I don't know what the word is. Melancholy? We just Declaration of Independence. Wave the flag. Happy Independence Day. Got a firecracker? I'm not pointing fingers. If I do, I've got three more pointing back at me, so I'm just as bad about this. But faith is the principles of God in action in our life. Dipog. They have got to be put into action. Let me end. I give Zacharias the credit because he spurred this, but it was something I already had heard before. But there was a song in the 63 written by Kingston Trio. I think they wrote it. They sang it called Desert Pete. Y'all remember Desert Pete? The guy was traveling through the desert. I think he was with some cows. And it was hot and he'd run out of water. And he sat down on a tree stump and he saw a water pump. And he went over that water pump and he was just as thirsty could be. You remember this song? Maybe you don't. But he went over there and he looked and it was just dry as it could be. And he looked down and there in a baking powder can was a note. He pulled the note out and it said, you know, I know you're thirsty. And here's this water well and there's all the water in the world. Once you get it, you'll be able to drink to your delight, wash your feet and cool them, and you'll be able to fill all your water jugs up and you'll give water to everybody else. But you're going to have a little water to prime the pump. And I buried it in a little vial down in the ground. But I want to warn you, when you get it, don't drink it. You'll be tempted to drink it and the water will be gone and you'll be thirsty again. You need to take that vial of water and you need to prime that pump. You just pour it in there. I put a new leather casing in there, whatever it is, and you just pump like there's a fire going on and that'll water come out. That'll just keep on coming out and coming out. And the guy's singing the song and he says, okay, so I went over and dug it up and there's that vial. And it's full of water. Oh, by the way, at the end of the note it said, good luck, Desert Pete. I guess that's the name of the song, Desert Pete. But he digs the vial up, he gets the water, and he says, I was tempted to drink it because I was mighty thirsty. It'd been a long time since I had any water. But I remember what Desert Pete said. So I poured that water in that well pump, and I just started pumping like there was a fire to be put out. And I'm pumping and pumping, and the next thing I heard this gurgle, gurgle, goosh, 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 and then poosh, water came out, and it just flowed, and it flowed, and it flowed. You got to have faith. You got to put the water in the pump. Don't waste it on yourself. See, we have that liberty, don't we? We do. We have that liberty. We need to put the liberty that we have into practice for the one who gave us liberty. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that the foundations were established and permanent. They came from you. And there is a huge war going on in our society today, in our culture, and in America. We're seeing so many areas that have come against you in armed assault. We just seem to be losing this war, it seems, but there are glimmers and there is brightness in some areas, and we do pray for them, and we constantly do pray that our country awaken and have revival, and that we see how worthless that way is. And sometimes people got to fail in order to succeed, and maybe that's where we're heading now. But however you have it planned out, we want to be a part of your plan. We want to be involved in it, and we want to give glory and honor to you in all that we do. We do pray for America, and we do sing God Bless America with all our heart. You have, as the song said, shed your grace upon this country. We pray, as the song says, shed that grace on it again. This we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.